who is in a rank superior to you, someone who is, or something that is before you in time, before you in place, before you in rank, and superior to you. So whenever you see the prefix pre, then it's always before or in front of whatever's next. Well, in this case, it's predetermine, preconceive, pre-know. Anytime you see the word or the suffix pre, it means, that means in front of whatever happens. So predetermine means it can't happen here. So predestinate can't happen at the point when you're trying to get it affected. It has to happen ahead of time. So God says, now, in order to do all this, no, I think I'm going to conform you to his image tonight. This is too important. This word conformed is too important. I'll just read it to you. Conformed to the image of his son. Oh, praise God, I get to look like Jesus. When you find out what that word son means, you're going to find out just how ignorant you have been. You're going to find out that God is not ever going to be the force in your life until you stop being like the Sadducees and the Pharisees who agree with the principles but reject the messenger. Never, never, never. There has to be a messenger or there ain't no message. Well, I'm waiting for the Messiah. Thank you. I hope you do. You know he's here spiritually. You know that the word Messiah comes from the word messmate, which means people who eat together. So spiritually, he was with us for 2 hours and 10 minutes, and you never recognized him. Maybe that's why you crucified him. Maybe that's why one of the people said, well, let me go bury my dad and my father first, and then I'll come back. Oh, I got some business to take care of. They didn't recognize the fact that the Messiah was right in front. They were thinking of other things, like, God, doesn't he know what time it is? Yes, I know ahead of you what time it is. I certainly know what time it is. I just don't care.
Amen.
Brother Brad Rogers, would you close the service in prayer, and let's go eat again. Privilege this opportunity and this honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Romans 8 and 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In these three scriptures, more accurately the first two, is the formula of what causes the third scripture, verse 31, to be a reality. Now, we talked about the fact that God does want to call you, has called you, given you commandment authority. He has justified you, made you free, and he has glorified you, give you honor and dignity and prosperity. The problem is verse 29, the famous verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, and we talked about that for some time, those of you that are finally of the opinion that God does know more and ahead of you and in front of you and above you. So that obviously it comes to the individual that he selects. Them he also did predestinate. But notice what it does not say. It does not say for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be called, justified, and glorified. The call, justified, and glorified is the natural result of being conformed to the image of his son, which is the result of God having foreknown and also predestined. So the key here is to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, God said that. That's what it obviously says. So that must be what it means. Now, does anyone here, and I don't expect a show of hands, but does anyone here think that when God says here that you are whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, does anyone here think he possibly means something else than just that? Well, I think the answer, knowing you all as I do, is certainly, of course not. God means exactly what he says. But you see, this is based on what you think that means. Now, in a minute, I'm going to ask you if you still feel as strongly about that particular part of the scripture once you realize what it really means by what it says. Now, let me read it again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, you see what it does say. Let me tell you what it does not say. It does not say, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed to his son. He did not say you are to be conformed to his son. He said you are to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, before too long, you're going to start realizing that God has an image, walking, breathing, and talking, in which he said if he foreknows you and predestinates you, what he wants you to do is be conformed to the image of his son. Now, see, people are running around trying to be conformed to Jesus, and that's not what it says. First of all, you could not be because you are not sinless. Jesus is. So in order for you to be conformed to the image of his son, we obviously need a human being. Now, God precluded all of these callings and justifications and glorifications to the prerequisite that you be conformed to the image of his son. He didn't say anything about being conformed to his son. So now it's important that we know what the word conformed means, so that you can see it cannot possibly be talking about a relationship directly with the Son, Jesus Christ, exclusive of an image. The word conformed means to be similar, fashioned like, and jointly formed to the point of being conformed. So the key word, obviously, is conformed. Now, I will tell you what the word conformed means so that you can see this image of his son is two people. The son being Jesus Christ, the image being someone quite again different in terms of being the Lord himself. The word conformed means to make the same or similar. Now, how can Jesus make himself the same or similar to himself? He already is himself. So it implies that there's someone else, an image, that has to be at a minimum similar to the Son. Conformed means to bring into harmony or agreement. Does this mean that the image of Jesus is not in agreement with Jesus? If it's just Jesus, how can he be against himself? Why would God say we have to wait until Jesus gets in agreement with himself? No, this conformed means to bring into harmony or agreement. So this image, conformed to the image, means someone or something that has been brought into harmony or agreement with the Son, who is Jesus Christ. Now, the word conformed also goes on to share with you what this actually means in terms of behavior. The word conformed means to behave in a conventional way, especially in accepting without question the opinions,
the traditions and the customs of someone else. So the image is the one who accepts without question the opinions, the traditions, the customs of the Son. So obviously this word conform means and implies the actions of one person in relation to another person. So that means two people. So the word conformed cannot be applied in this context to one individual, especially when that one individual is a perfect God who's already in harmony and in accord and in agreement with his creation because he created it. So now this means someone who accepts without question the opinions, traditions, and customs of the Son. So see, this word conformed means you have to conform to an image of the Son. So if you're conforming to an image, that means you have to accept without question the opinions, the traditions, and the customs of the image who has accepted without question the opinions, the traditions, and the customs of the Son. So again, like it or not, we are stuck with a mediator. So now we look at the word accept, because this conform means to accept without question. Accept means to receive what is given willingly, to receive it favorably, and by the way, to approve. So you see what God is saying, you cannot conform to the image of his Son if the image is not agreeing and willingly and favorably accepting whatever's in this book. Then you cannot conform to the image of someone who's not conforming to the image. And I'm not conformed to the Son. I am conformed to the image, which in this case is Paul. I've received and am receiving what he has given me willingly and favorably. And by the way, I approve wholeheartedly. Accept means to agree or consent to something. Now remember, this all has to do with foreknowledge and predestination, which means I've accepted this before I even read it. Finally, accept means to receive something with intent to retain it and use it. See, most of you don't even remember it after you leave. So you obviously have not retained it. So how in the world can you use what you have not retained? So now the image, the confirmation, the being conformed, means literally to receive something with intent to retain it and use it. Now, that's God's promise. But you see, it's promised to those that are conformed to the image of his Son. Now, if you read the Bible from one end to the other, you will find that and it covers approximately 6,000 years of history, with 1,000 of it still unfulfilled. So it's about 5,000 years of recorded human history. And with the exception of 3.5 years out of 5,000 years, we've always had images of the Son. We only had Jesus for 3.5 years in terms of a ministry on this earth. So for almost 5,000 years, 4,650 years, we've had to conform to an image of his Son, because that's all there was on this earth, is an image of his Son. That's all there is now, is image of his Son. Now, conform means to accept, as I said, willingly and without question. Question means doubt and uncertainty. So to be conformed, you have to accept without doubt and without uncertainty. question means something in controversy before a court. In other words, something that's resolved in court. You bring a controversy to court, place it before the bench because there's disagreement. That is all wrong as far as your spiritual walk goes. Question means a matter open to discussion. I have said in my family, what we're doing, the decision I've made, is open to discussion. My right to make it is not. My position, my responsibility to make those decisions is not at issue. So when after we've talked about the whole thing, and I've made a decision, if that decision is not accepted willingly and without question, then they're not conformed. And without that, there is controversy. And as long as there's controversy, you've chosen to be controverted to someone who has more authority than you do, which means automatically you lose. Question means a point being debated. See, I'm not here to debate with you that this is what the Bible says, because you can read it right there. It's not subject to debate. I'm not here to debate with you whether that's what the Latin or the Greek word means, because you can all read after a fashion and you have the tapes. Check it out for yourself. If you don't have any confidence in me, look it up yourself. I'm not here to debate with you whether the dictionary says that these words mean what I'm telling you they mean, for the simple reason that you can check it out very, very simply. So see, this is not a point or a place for debate. Question means to express uncertainty about, to express doubt, dispute, or challenge. In other words, you cannot be conformed to the image of his son if you constantly challenge everything that's said. Now, it is obvious here that God has said you have to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, let's find out what that word image means. Some people will sit here right now probably think, no. I don't mind being conformed to the image of Christ. Let's talk about that. Can we talk for a minute? Tell me, show me one place on this God's earth that you are conformed to Jesus Christ. And the answer is nowhere. That would be an impossible task for us if God had given us that, to be conformed to his son. Absolutely impossible. Because if we could be conformed to his son, then it would not have been necessary for his son to come and say no to sin on our behalf. We could have said no to it ourselves. The fact of the matter is, we did not, cannot, have not, and will not. So we need an image of his son. So I took the time and expended the effort to look up the word image, which probably does not surprise you. And I found out that it means, from the Greek, a representation of his son, or a representative of his son. It means a likeness of his son. And some are starting to say, but who can do that? Let me give you the last part of the definition. It means a copy, albeit a faint copy. So in other words, it's a son, an image, a man that is even a faint copy of his son. And I will ask you this. The day, let's just say, Rube, you are the faintest of the faint copies. I may not agree with you, but for the sake of our verbal gymnastics, let's just say for the time being that I'm going to go along with that. And I'm going to say, all right, brother, I'm a very, very faint copy of the Son. Now, as faint as it is, I must be a copy of him in some area, faint as it is. Now, do you follow me? Are you conformed in every area that I am a copy of Jesus, no matter how faint it is? And the answer, of course, you well know as well as I do. So you see, you don't have to be Mr. Perfection to be an image. You can walk, pick up that newspaper anytime that you want, and you will see what is called caricatures, especially in the political cartoons. And if you see a particular individual, they always make out his characteristics and he looks outlandish, but you can tell who it is because it's a faint copy. You know who it is, even though that individual doesn't really look that way, but there are some characteristics. With Ted Kennedy, they always depict him as being very large face, large jowls, and a lot of hair flowing all over the place. And it becomes, and a lot of teeth, lots and lots of teeth. It is obvious then that is Mr. Ted Kennedy. Although if you put that caricature, that faint copy next to him, they don't look alike at all. Except there are some faint characteristics that tell you who that's an image of. So you can pick that up and say, that is such and such, and that is such and such. Look at the newspaper anytime that you want, and you can always tell. Well, it's a faint copy, but it's recognizable. It tells you who it's a copy of. You know that isn't an actual photograph. You certainly know that isn't the individual. It's a piece of paper. But you know it is a copy, although a faint copy, and you know who it is. So you see, it doesn't take much in terms of characteristics to place what you're copying. Now, how many people besides the Lord Jesus Christ do you think have ever motivated anyone to preach the gospel? The answer is nobody. So anybody that's preaching the gospel is a copy of the Lord. Even though they might be out in left field here and there, it's a faint copy, but it's nonetheless a copy. So this image is a representation of his Son. Representation means representing someone in a legislative assembly. Now this is a legislative assembly. There are some spiritual decisions are made in this room that'll hang for eternity. This is a legislative assembly. And I happen to be the representative, in this case, the Speaker of the House, if you will. Now, once we make a decision, that law applies to all of us. But representation also means not only someone who looks somewhat like, someone who acts somewhat like, but it also means a legislative representative. So we could read it this way: for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the legislative representative of his Son. Now, Jesus Christ has legislative representatives. You could not succeed in your homes as a husband spiritually if you were not a legislative representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do I treat you as the spiritual head in your home, like if you were God himself? Whatever you say, if it disagrees with what I say, I go along with what you say. And I'll let you find out the hard way that you don't know and I do. But that's not the issue. The issue is I'm conformed to the image of his Son. I will not argue with you. I will not disagree with you. I will state my opinion. I will state my position emphatically, categorically, dogmatically, unequivocally, and continually, amen, perpetually, amen, and for a long time too. Now we need to know what a representative is. See, you need to understand, how can a snot-nosed kid say no to a legal legislative representative of God Almighty himself? Well, let's find out what a representative is. Representative means one who acts or speaks by the authority of another. So if you are a representative, if you're an image of his son, then you speak by the authority of his son. And if I remember correctly, his son said to us, as my father has sent me into the world, so even I send you. That's pretty good definition of a legal representative, which authorizes you to act and speak by the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Representative also means one who acts or speaks in the place of another. It means one who acts or speaks on behalf of another. So literally what this means, I want you to agree and accept willingly one who acts and speaks by the authority of Jesus, who acts and speaks in the place of Jesus, who acts and speaks on the behalf of Jesus Christ. Now, it is not just a position that's ordained just for me. It's the same position that I long to have you see, not only at home, but in your professional lives as well, so that you can speak with authority. Which means once you speak with authority, you've got to think with authority. And once the authority starts doing your thinking, well, I'll have to go out and buy a snow shovel in El Cajon in the middle of June before they take them off sale. The minute the first flake starts coming, the price goes up. Yes. You guys are sharp. You guys are sharp. Yes. Personally, I prefer a shovel. I'm never partial to a snow blower. Too many flakes for that. Well, now let's find out who this representative is. Did God arbitrarily decide who your representative was? Well, the word representative means a person duly authorized by an election. Now, I don't remember, I think there's only one or two of you, maybe three, who were here during the initial election. But just in case you weren't here, I won. As a matter of fact, it was a mandate. It was a unanimous vote, all in my favor. In fact, it was so unanimous, no one else was even nominated. No one else even wanted or asked for the job. And isn't it amazing? While it was open for election, nobody wanted it. The minute I got elected, everybody wanted it. And it's been 10 years now. If we held an election right now, ain't no one of you would step and say, I'll take that job.
That's right.
I'll take the cut and pay. Paid every 2 or 3 years. Sure, why not, of course. I'll take that job. No, no, no. You don't want the job. For a lot of reasons, not least of which is the fact that it's not yours. But you see, a representative works both ways. Representative means to act and speak for others. Now understand what I'm telling you here. Think of all the areas where your life has really, honest to God, changed for the better. And in all of those areas is where I was representing God and telling you things, and you accepted and said, you know, I need that and I want that. Then I represented you, and I spoke on your behalf. Now think of all the things you've tried to do on your own by saying, in the name of Jesus, and you're still messing around with him. And you still haven't changed. Why? Because you lack a representative. Representative also means one who is an example or a type of someone. And then finally, for the purists in the room who believe that no way on this God's earth could I be a representative or an image of the Son of God, let me give you the last definition of the word representative. It means a person enough like another to serve as an example. And that could be very little. And I'm not here to debate how much. I'm just here to tell you it's enough. I've been at this for, 10, 11, 12 years now. I think I'm tenured now. I think the probation period is over. I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ has left me up here. Certainly, I've had many opportunities to leave and a whole lot of motivation and justification to leave. But you know, the thought has never crossed my mind. So could it be that maybe, just maybe, you can find just enough. If nothing else, the Lord was only at it 3.5 years, and he said, that's enough. And I'm not here to fault the Lord, obviously. It was exactly the right amount. But can't you at least give me credit that I stuck with it at least as long as Jesus did? A person enough like another to serve as an example. Do you know why people accept some people and not others? Because they want someone just enough like them to be their example. And that's why people say, well, I want to know what you think. I want to know how you're going to vote on certain issues. Are you pro-abortion, anti-this? How are you? I want to know what you're going to do and see if what you think conforms with what I think. And if that's the case, then I'll vote for you. Now, if God would conduct his elections the same way, do you have any idea who you would have elected to this position? Give me a break. I thank God that he excluded you and I. First of all, I would have never volunteered for this. I had enough problems where I was, I thought. Just think of this. Someone comes to you and say, we'd like for you to be the pastor of our church. Where is your church? Nowhere. Where's your building? We don't have one. Well, how many members do you have? 3? Me and my wife and our granddaughter? Oh. Well, do you have any money? Yeah, we got $400. Well, are you incorporated? No. We started it with the attorney, but we still owe another $2,000. Well, do you have any hymn books? No. Do you have any pulpit, anything? No. Well, how much can you pay? Nothing. When do you think? No, I don't know. Oh, yes, of course. That's on. That was in the classified. The line of people. Do you remember the line of people that lined up for such a golden opportunity? I remember when I showed up, I had to get in line all the way around the corner. because everybody wanted that job. To this day, I understand now, but I'm thinking back, I say, what in this God's world ever made me show up to that meeting? And then I showed up, and they met me in the kitchen of their house. And he said, well, he said, we're not completely without anything. He opened the kitchen drawer, and he had a little stack of 20s like that that ended up to be about $400. But they had over $1,500 worth of debt and papers that were just barely started and just left there for nothing. I look back on it now and I say, I don't understand why I said yes. I mean, first of all, I had never been a pastor. I was an associate, and I had been raked over the coals every side but loose then. And then I looked at this magnificent building that they had, which was non-existent. They had nothing. Well, where did you used to meet? Well, we used to meet in a classroom in a school. Well, what happened? They threw us out. Well, where's all your members? Well, they're mad. They left. Well, where's your pastor? He's gone too. What happened to his family? They split up. Well, what? Why don't you just come back to the church where we're at? Oh, we hate it there. The Lord must have put something, maybe it's just something. I don't know. I think back on it now and I think, you know, I don't understand. And that's good. That's good, because had I understood, so it must have been foreknown and predestinated. That's the only explanation that I can have for it. The only thing, the only rational thing that I can come up with and say, it wasn't for me to know. So now God is saying, you must be in agreement with, accept without doubt and uncertainty, the representative of his son. Now that does not leave us without, with just nothing at the mercy. Say, well, that's another Jim Jones. No, that's not true. First of all, Jim Jones took everything he could from everybody, told them all to sell their houses and give everything to him. I think that's the opposite of the way we do it. Jim Jones, if I remember correctly, said that he was the Son of God, not a representative. And that because that was the fact, it was not necessary to have a Bible. That all revelation of God would come through him. That's about as far as you can be from the kind of representative I've attempted all to be all these years. I am fully committed to the Bible as the word of the living God. Nothing more and nothing less. I don't care about your dreams. If they agree with this, good dream. If it doesn't agree with this, it's gas. In fact, even if it does agree with it, it just happens to be gas that agreed with the Word of God. Gas is gas. Backlash, backdraft. Jet propulsion, thrust. An opposite and an equal force. So the Lord is saying here, you must be conformed to the image of my son. Now let's find out what son means, because you see, we have to know, does this mean that somehow we have to just say, well, we need to find someone who thinks and talks and acts and is sinless like Jesus? Is that the son that he's talking about? If God required that of us, we wouldn't be able to fulfill it, not even attain to it. This word son actually means kinship or a family relationship. a close connection. So it isn't actually a word that would be used as a pronoun for an individual, like say, if I was speaking of my son, to say, my son, then you would know it'd have to be either Ken or that other one, Fred. Would have to be one of the two. But if I use the word son in this context, the way this Greek word is, it would mean a family relationship, a closely connected family relationship. So although Fred and Ken are my sons in that context of the word, in this context of the word, close connection, close family relationship, I don't care what Ray Charles sings, I say uh-uh. So you see, this word son doesn't mean those of us that are related just by the fact that we're Christians. It means those of us that have a close family relationship, a close connection. Actually, it means kin or kinship. And kin means related as by blood, the blood being the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we are related by the blood of Christ, then we ought to have a close connection. The word close, our friendship, our relationship, and again, think of this in terms of me. I'm the one in front. I'm the one to be scrutinized. I'm the one I'm preaching about. You can apply it to yourself, but first, apply it to me. We need to have a close connection, a close friendship. And it has to begin with me in a physical sense, because I'm the first line in the physical sense. These men are all spiritual at this point. So now, do we have a close connection, a close relationship as it relates from me to you? Let's not talk about you to me yet. Close means very carefully guarded and secretive, which means, is everything that happens between you and I just that, between you and I? Or do I go out blabbing all over the place about what I think about you and what I learned about you and getting others' opinions of what they think about what I think about what I know about you? And the answer, you know, is absolutely no. You cannot have a close relationship unless it's carefully guarded and secretive. That's what intimacy is all about. Now, I'm not talking about physical intimacy. I'm talking about spiritual and social intimacy. You see, the minute a person starts blabbing everything, then there is no desire any longer to be intimate with that individual, because by the time you get the story back, there's been a lot of other people with their hands in the pudding, so to speak. Now, husbands, you would not pass your wives around the way you do this pastor that you have. Whatever happens between you and I is just that, between you and I. And whatever you tell me in confidence is just that. I do not go out and tell it to other people. But wives, what would happen if your husband would place a tape recorder under the marital bed? And then, having done that and without your knowledge, then people start calling your home, and on your answering machine is this tape of your most intimate moments. I think the next, quote, intimate time would be a lot more businesslike and a lot more straightly, in which we could not really tell what was going on. the mood would be shot. It would be gone. But you know that's what happens in marriages when wives sit around and chop their husbands to bits. Vegematic husbands. Or husbands who do exactly the same thing. They say, well, I never do that. I never go talk to anybody else. Wait a minute. Understand this, please. We live somewhat like cave dwellers. Okay? Now, if you want to be intimate, you whisper to each other and you say those endearing things to each other in an intimate, quiet, secluded, romantic kind of way, because you don't want everyone to know how much you love this vision of loveliness that you've been graced with. That's intimate. That's nobody else's business. The fact that you do love them, that's evidenced by itself. But to what degree and to what fashion and what manner is really no one else's business. How you love that person, how much you love that person, and why you love that person. Wouldn't that be shocking if those things that he or said to you or you said to him, those intimate little things we say to each other, which most of the time stretch the truth a little bit, but still they're intimate, they're personal. I say, well, I would never, ever, would I shout those things? Can you imagine? We'd all have to have soundproof apartments. We'd have to put carpeting and padding and things, because we'd be screaming all these endearing, intimate things to one another. Oh no, I would never do that. Then why do you scream at each other when you're cussing each other and when you're fighting? That's also intimate. And as wrong as it is, what business is it of everybody else? Oh, well, I'd never do that. I always make sure the windows are closed. But there's some people living in your house that do not need to know the opinion that you happen to hold at that particular time of your husband, which happens to be their father. And conversely, your children do not need to hear what you think of your wife's culinary skills at that particular time. Those are intimate things. And these children just sit there, and I counsel them enough to know they're devastated by your disagreements with one another. Not the fact that you disagree, but that you make it public. Listen, you may think they don't understand. You may think they don't know what's going on. But they sure can't imitate you, can't they? So they must have some understanding of what's going on. So this close connection, this close relationship, if you're going to keep it close, has to be carefully guarded and secretive. That's why I always tell people when they come and say, look, don't talk to me about other people. Let's talk about what you did. Well, I didn't do anything. Then let's talk about your reaction to whoever did it. We cannot deal with other people in our context. We can only deal with one another. It has to be a carefully guarded, secretive, close connection. Close relationship, close connection. The word close also means restricted in membership.
It's also probably going to be about 15 or 16 years old, which means no intelligence. And all this person has to do is say, hi, and your history, Mom? Dad, you're gone. Now, that doesn't seem to me like a very much of a commitment. Well, why? Because you've had too many people in the close relationship. See, there's a family relationship, and there's an intimate, personal relationship. And the two ought to be separated. I will not bring my child into this relationship in that context. More than two is a crowd. And so, and the reason for that is once a decision is made,
That child does not have to be torn by the conflict of knowing who was for it and who was against it. See, once the decision is made, it's united. We may have pulled and scratched and gouged while we were making the decision. But you see, if the child is not held from seeing that, then they will know clearly who was kicking and gouging for and who was kicking and gouging against. Now what's going to happen, the one that was kicking and gouging for the position that the child likes will be the Messiah and the Savior. The one who was against it, they'll be against. Now what have you done? You've sent a wedge right in between the relationship. And given the child a responsibility, first of all, they cannot handle. Secondarily, it was never intended to be handled. And thirdly, even if it was given to them, they can't do a thing about it anyway, because they have no authority. Now, you think of that in terms of your family and say, that would be devastating. Be absolutely devastating. But that's what you try to do in this family. You try to introduce into this close, intimate relationship a third party, you. You're a child of God. You should know the end result, but it's none of your business, the rest of it. Because if the rest of it is your business, then it's your child's business. And if you knew how many times and in what areas, I didn't start out agreeing with this, and I didn't want to preach it. The reason I didn't want to is because it was hitting some areas where I still had my own laundry out. So you never know that. Now, there's a lot of churches that's exactly what happens. You tell the pastor what you don't want to hear, and that's what you don't want to hear, and that's what you don't hear. You do that here. We may not even wait till the next message. Because, you see, we need a close relationship. You need to see how the love of God works. You need to see that the only thing that I need is a close connection with my Savior, then anything or nothing coming from here is tolerable, acceptable, and I can deal with it. But the minute I let you into this relationship in which you impact what said, how it said, when it said, or if it said, we got too many people in there, and we've broken the relationship. And you watch how quickly that will happen in your own personal life at home, in which you will tell your wife something and what your child considered and what your child wanted will take precedence over what you said. How many times I watch, you think I'm stupid, but I'm not. I watch when a father says to a child, sit down right there. And within 1 minute to 5 minutes, the mother is saying, come here. 1 to 5 minutes, come here. What have we just done? Undermine the whole relationship. Immediately, it amazes me. You don't discipline your children, but the minute someone else does, then all of a sudden you don the robes and you come down from the mountain with your white hair flowing, Mosaic. And then you want to take your children, and yet, while they were running and eating the walls, you didn't even know, much less care. But what happens here? The minute I say something in a disciplinary fashion, then all of a sudden all the scholars come out of the woodwork. Yet, before I said anything, you were all on your way to hell, and I look out here and half of you were addicted to drugs, and the other half were addicted to something else. Didn't know and didn't care, by the way. And the minute God put someone and said, you be the disciplinarian, you set the standards, you say this and this and that, all of a sudden, my God in heaven, it was like you were flashed with instantaneous spiritual awareness and knowledge. And all of a sudden, you are telling your child, come here. When someone else just told him, sit there. You see, I see how you guys undermine one another. I watch your children See, some of you are in a fog. I can sit in a room with all of you and know more in 5 minutes about what's going on in your family than you've known since the family's been there. I watch a child come and ask. I watch a parent tell a child. The child comes and says, no, and the parent says, no, you can't do that. And they'll go sit by mommy. Mommy, like if it hasn't been ruled already. It's already been ruled. Mom, could I? Well, yes. Yeah, that'd be all right. And then they start. And then the father says, what are you doing? Mom said so. Playing you one against the other. It's not a close, guarded, secretive, close relationship. Let me tell you something else I've noticed. You take it, like it, lump it, or don't, doesn't matter. I've seen it with my own eyes, and I've heard it with my own ears. You tell your child something. I don't care what it is. And immediately they'll look for someone to overrule you. And they'll do it through sympathy. And say, well, what are you doing? Well, my dad said I can't do this, or my mom said I can't. Now, the minute my child, if I say don't do that, and she goes and complains to Karen and tells her he said I couldn't do that, I'm guaranteeing you, the stereo's going to go up a little bit. See, I'll play soft music. I don't want you to hear the agonizing screams for mercy. I want peace and tranquility in our area. But you see, can't you see what your child... And you say, well, that's a bad child. No, 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 no. Your child knows that one of you is ready and willing to overrule the other at a drop of a hat. You've trained the children that they will not accept your position as authoritative, complete, and final. They'll always try the other one. Why? Because that's what you do here. The minute you don't like what you hear, immediately every Christian channel on the known free world, you're on to it. Reading every kind of books, going through the scriptures, trying to find some way to overrule the authority. Now, when it happens to you at home, one of two things happens. Either you're completely unaware of it, which means you're in a fog, or it happens and you can't see what's happening. You know something has happened, but you don't know what it is. Well, the problem is, again, there's no close connection. And why don't you have a close connection? Because the word close means to be near in interests and affections. You simply don't have the same interests. And you don't have the same love for the same things. Now, how many times have I told you I am an individual with my own set of likes and dislikes? But also understand that in order to be close, I have to share some of the same interests and have affection for it as well, too. That's why I subject myself to the madhouse across the street where the bells and the things go off and... I don't understand what the hell the attraction is to that. I, honest to God, cannot see it. It's just a place where you put money in, and it makes a lot of noise, and essentially nothing happens other than if you're lucky, it'll make noise for you a little bit longer. But you see, in order to be close to the people, you see what interests them, and then you share their interest with affection. Not that I like pinball, don't misunderstand, I hate it. But I happen to have an affection for the people that do like it. That's a close connection. But you see, I've seen even in our church, and I'm going to get a little personal, but that's okay. If you're not in the mood to like it, then lump it. I've never seen us once come up with anything that we want to do and say, I don't want to do that. It's too late. It's too early. And the person that says it's too early is always there ahead of time. And the person says, no, that's we got to start earlier, and that's always late. And the people that complain the most never show up. Or they're the last ones to show up and the first ones to leave. They barely have enough time to grab a napkin to clean the slobber and the gravy off after they just got eaten, and they're gone. Always. It's just like we can't give each other a damn thing. The minute my interests are no longer served, the minute I am no longer totally committed and I'm not getting everything that I want, I'm history. You just can't sit there for the sake of the relationship, for the sake of love, for the sake of Jesus, if for no other reason. You just simply cannot do it. Children are the worst, worst offenders of that. The minute they don't have a vested interest, something they're particularly getting at, they have no more interest in it whatsoever. So in order to keep them involved in the family, you got to have perpetual cartoons on. I'll give you a cartoon. I say, well, that's just the way children are. Not so. I had your children in my home just the other day for a solid hour, glued to every word that I said. And what was I using? Some hand-drawn little figures on a piece of flannel. And they just sat there and asked questions. And what was different? Was it me? No, here was a human being, an adult, that cared enough about them to take the time and the effort to communicate with them. I could have stuck them in front of a TV set, give them a candy and say, come back later. But that's what they already get. So I sat there and we talked and we answered the questions. And then, just to prove to you the authority of God, I gave them all a whistle and instructions how to use it. And I said, if I hear that whistle used the wrong way, you're going to deal with me. As far as I know, that whistle has never been used in a fashion that they weren't given permission to. And what I said, this is the whistle you blow. This is who you blow the whistle on. We're doing the story of Goliath and David. Goliath being, of course, every wrong spirit, everything wrong, and David being the type of a pastor, which is me and you as parents. And I said to the children, when Goliath comes and he wants to fight with you, you're a sheep, you call for the pastor, you call for the shepherd, you call for your father. If he's not there, you call for your mother. Blow the whistle on Goliath. Do not fight yourself. Do not fight each other. Do not fight the problem. Go to your pastor. In other words, don't try to solve it yourself. Maybe that's what I should come to think of it. Could that be where I've somewhat missed? Maybe we ought to tack up a flannel here. And I'll just paste these things on here. It went over great with them, and they got it. And I have enough whistles, come to think of it. And maybe then you wouldn't be taking each other apart the way you have a tendency to do. Maybe then when you see something, you would just talk to the pastor. Because the battle is the Lord's, not yours. See, that's the image of his son. That's what sonship means. It's a way of living. It's not just a person. We can't just say the son is just Jesus Christ. That would rape this scripture. It would torture it. Son means a family relationship, a way of relating to one another, a close connection. Now I'll give you the word connection, then we're out of here. We need a connection. Are we connected? The word connection means a relative position. In other words, when you make a connection between relative positions, that's obviously a connection. Let me tell you really the essence of the word, and maybe this will help you with your families at home. Certainly should help you with you and your relationship to you, and hopefully it'll help you in your relationship with me. Connection means the relation between things that depend on each other. Connection means the relation between things or people that follow each other. connection means a relation between things that involve each other. So connection literally means the relation between people that depend, first involve each other, follow each other, and depend on each other. In other words, you will never get the essence of the true meaning of the word, the phrase, the love of the living God, until you understand that whatever happens to me happens to you. And whatever happens to you happens to me. And the only control that I have is not what you decide is going to happen to you. How I treat you is how you're going to treat me. Not how you're treated, not how you treat. How I treat you is how you have to treat me. Now, the minute you get that squarely in your mind, you will never ever try to change another person. You will work on treating them the way you want to be treated. Because the problem is you are treating them in a way you don't want to be treated. And that's why you have the conflicts. Finally, the word connection means the logical linking together of words and ideas by a group of people associated with a common business in a common worship. Key word, logical linking together. That is what the word son means. And God is here saying, you need to willingly accept even a faint representative, a faint copy of my son. And sometimes the only thing I can see out there is the fact that you're here. In actions, in words, it's sometimes very difficult. But I know you must be a son because you're here. That's sometimes as faint as the copy gets. But hey, that's enough. It's not all I want. It's not all I'd like to have. And it's certainly not all you'd like to have. But it's enough. It's a faint copy, but it's a copy. So then that means I accept what you say without question for you. And vice versa, by the way. So you see what we're being told in here is if you're foreknown, if God foreknows you, he will predestinate you to be in agreement with the image, the representative of his son. Think of all biblical history. And that's been the problem. They were never, ever, ever willing to accept the representative of Christ. Not even when he was Jesus Christ. Even then. And that, how much closer to you can you get to being Christ than being Jesus Christ? Christ, yes. Jesus, uh-uh. That was their theory then. Can you see the task before people like myself? Can you see the task for yourself? Your children, your wife does not accept Jesus Christ in terms of changing their behavior. How in the world are they going to accept you? Well, the fact of the matter is you have to be conformed to the image of his son. And let me say this in closing. About the only way, and you know how I preach, I look and I see Paul's life. We've studied Moses. We've studied Noah. What some royal screw-ups. I mean, think about it. I mean, some royal boo-boos these men. Now, I can conform to that, okay? Not in terms that I can mess up with the best of them, but I can conform to that because I can say, look what these men did. And still, God blessed them. They confessed, they repented, and God acted like it never happened. See, I can conform to an image of his son. But if I'm faced with Jesus Christ himself in all his perfection, his sinless perfection, never ever even having a wrong thought, right off the bat, I'm dead. So the minute Satan will come and say, well, you couldn't even hope to do that. You might as well party. You might as well boogie. We've all bitten that burrito and we've all done that because you're trying to conform to the son rather than the image of his son. Because see, the image of his son is someone who's a sinner just like you, who's blessed anyway. someone just like you who has received from God the very things you're trying to attain to also. So see, it's very comforting to know that God can take a sinner and bless him anyhow, which gives you some hope. But if you have to conform to the image of his son, or to the image, if you have to conform to his son and not the image, you're dead. And these so-called holiness churches and these people that say, oh, we won't even, when the sun goes down, we go hide. Well, we won't do anything after the sun goes down on Friday. They still haven't attained, haven't they? They're still nowhere near attaining the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're trying to attain, they're trying to conform to the Son, because they've refused the only way that we can, the image of the Son, the representative. So I always look for the representative. And I'm blessed, or cursed, her. See, you have a problem with one representative of his Son. I got a room full of them. And I count it a blessing. Maybe you should too, or think about it anyway. You'll think about this the next time that you think about what's wrong in your life and why you don't have the promises. Maybe you're not conforming to the image of his Son. Think about it. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer?